How many of you like surprises?
Depends on if it's good or bad.
Depends on if it's good or bad. How many of us have realized that God has a knack for surprises?
Yeah.
Sometimes He surprises us by what He does.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes He surprises us by what He doesn't do.
Mm-hmm.
There's a verse in the book of Isaiah that reads like this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So as we go through this Christmas season, and we think about the different ways that God surprised the world back then, and what He's doing now, I think it calls all of us to a place, hopefully, of humility and gratitude and submission. Amen? Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen? Okay, so last week the focus was on how God surprised Mary. Today, God surprised Joseph in a similar way. Matthew 1:20 read, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." In our Bible study group this morning, I was asking our group, did they have any angel stories? And some of them did, and that was actually kind of cool. A couple of things about angels. They are created spiritual beings. And what that means for our understanding is just simply this: they do not have physical bodies as we do. Some people will say, well, people, when they die, they become angels. No, they do not. And the reverse is also true. Angels do not become people. And yet, occasionally in Scripture and in life, angels appear in a physical form. The references we have in the Bible about that happening are not that many. So possibly these appearances are not too frequent, but I want to show you a verse of Scripture in the New Testament regarding angels that may or may not surprise you. Take a look at it. It's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." What do you think about that? Shawnee, it's awesome. So let's talk about hospitality for a moment. Let's step back in time, Bible times. If you were traveling, you would not find a Holiday Inn. You would not find a Hilton. In fact, if you found an inn at all, it was a lot of times out of the way. They weren't frequent places that you could just pop into. And if you did find one, it was very likely that those inside included prostitutes and thieves. So the idea of traveling and having suitable lodging could be somewhat daunting. So imagine if you were getting ready to go on a trip 300 miles away, and you knew before you were leaving, the safety and the comfort of your trip was going to be dependent upon people who would take you in at night. Imagine just walking up to the door of a house that you thought looked inviting and knocking on that door. In their culture, not so much ours, but in their culture, they would welcome you in. They'd give you food, they'd give you shelter, they'd give you protection. You may stay a night, but if you needed to stay more than a night, they would be hospitable. Sounds somewhat foreign to us, doesn't it? This word stranger, by definition, it refers to someone that you do not know personally. Could I bring it into a 21st century context for a moment? It could be an immigrant. It could be the homeless. It could be a person of a different race, of a different culture. Maybe a question for us when we think about the generous and hospitable spirit we should have at Christmas, and not just Christmas, but throughout the year. How hospitable are we? This is something that I read that I thought was somewhat interesting and challenging. Some people say they cannot be hospitable because their homes are not large enough or nice enough. But even if you have no more than a table and two chairs in a rented room, there are people who would be grateful to spend time in your home. Hospitality simply means making other people feel comfortable and at home. We may or may not show hospitality to angels without knowing it, but a simple act of kindness and helpfulness can be more important and far-reaching than we will ever know in this lifetime. Could we maybe just stop and think about that? And could we maybe earnestly say, God, help me to be more hospitable. God, help me to be that person who will show kindness. God, help me to be more like Jesus. And isn't that what this is all about? Take a look a little closer. Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What do you think about this person named Joseph? How would you describe him? What do you know about his life? I was curious about that, so doing some research, I came across a profile on him, and let me just read this for us to hear. This is Joseph. The strength of what we believe is measured by how much we are willing to suffer for those beliefs. Joseph was a man with strong beliefs. He was prepared to do what was right, despite the pain he knew it would cause. But Joseph had another trait. He not only tried to do what was right, he also tried to do it in the right way. When Mary told Joseph about her pregnancy, Joseph knew the child was not his. His respect for Mary's character and the explanation she gave him, as well as her attitude toward the expected child, must have made it hard to think about his bride doing something wrong. Still, someone else was the child's father, and it was mind-boggling to accept that the someone else was God. Joseph decided he had to break the engagement, but he was determined to do it in a way that would not cause public shame to Mary. He intended to act with justice and love. At this point, God sent a messenger to Joseph to confirm Mary's story and open another way of obedience for Joseph to take Mary as his wife. Joseph obeyed God, married Mary, and honored her virginity until the baby was born. We do not know how long Joseph lived in his role as Jesus' earthly father. He is mentioned, his last mention, when Jesus was 12 years old, but Joseph trained his son in the trade of carpentry and made sure he had good spiritual training. Joseph knew Jesus was someone special from the moment he heard the angel's words. His strong belief in that fact and his willingness to follow God's leading empowered him to be Jesus' chosen earthly father. Could I say to all of us this morning, there are things that God wants us to do. There are things that God will put up on your heart and mine. And the question is, will we say yes? Don't be surprised when God begins to speak to you. Don't be surprised when God brings people into your life that you'll have an opportunity to help. This Christmas story, it isn't something just for thousands of years ago. It's something for us to live out each and every day. So, a few Christmas reminders. Here's the first one. God knows how badly people need to be saved. It's a little humbling when you think about it. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It literally means that everyone is someone who has missed the mark. That standard that God sets for us to live by, we all come up short. And so as life unfolds, people are wondering, literally, what does it mean to be saved? How can I be right with God? How can I know that when I die, I'll go to heaven? Those are rather big questions, aren't they? Here's some answers that kind of come up. Well, isn't man basically good? Thank God we're not all as bad as we could be. But just because that is true doesn't mean that we're all basically good. What about this one? Won't the good Lord overlook my faults? It doesn't work that way. In fact, interestingly enough, we're often unwilling to overlook the faults of others. So, what would make us think that God would just simply overlook our faults? What about this? If I try to do my best, won't God let me into heaven? The Bible says we're saved by grace, not by works. We can't live good enough. What about this one? Haven't I always been a Christian? Growing up in a Christian home or associating with other Christians does not automatically mean that you are saved. How many of you grew up in a Christian home or a semi-Christian home? I've shared with others in talking about my story. My family went to church all the time, especially when I was young. But I don't ever remember growing up in the Bible being read in my household, my home, or us even praying as a family before meals. So I had exposure to Christian teaching. But in some ways, it could be said, I don't know that I had a lot of exposure to Christian living. Could I say this to all of us? There is a specific point in time when we become children of God. It's that moment when we say yes to Jesus. And interestingly enough, quite often when that happens, it's not a result of us looking for Jesus as much as it is Jesus looking for us. And all of a sudden, it's like he begins to tap us on the shoulder. All of a sudden, he begins to speak to us in our heart. And that moment of salvation, that moment of becoming a child of God, literally is when God opens our hearts so that we will believe in Jesus, we will call upon his name, and we will say, yes, God, I know that you're real. I know that you love me. And I know that you will forgive me of all my sins and give me eternal life because I'm going to put my trust and faith in Christ. Someone wrote this, and I think it's so cool. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us an economist. And I miswrote that. That didn't come. Bad preacher. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. That's what this time of the year reminds us of. Would you read these verses with me? Romans 5:8. Ready? Okay. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at somebody next to you and just simply say to them, Jesus died for you. Okay, so this is the safe place. You were all able to say that, and you smiled and people laughed. But wherever you go this week, anyone you see, you can say that to also. They may or may not laugh. They may or may not appreciate you making the statement, but it is true. Let's read another verse. Romans 6:23. Are we ready?
Yes.
Okay, let's read. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death, eternal life. Death, eternal life. One other verse. Romans 10:10. Are we ready? Okay, just checking. Let's go. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved. That word justified is a legal term, and it literally means to be declared righteous. For it is with your heart you believe in Jesus and are justified. Who does the justification? It's God. He is the one who declares us right in His eyes. Our standing with Him is now holy. And it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. Anybody recognize the name John Newton? What familiar song did he write? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I see. This is what John Newton has said. If ever I reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet someone I had thought not to see there. Second, to miss someone I had expected to see there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there. It's only by God's grace, isn't it? Let me give you one more. God desires to see His people develop godly character. Why did Jesus die? To rescue us from sin. In the passage we read out of Matthew, it literally says, He saves us, He saves His people from their sins. So let me just ask us this morning, how's that going? How is that going? Salvation is about forgiveness and transformation. How is that going? Salvation is about discarding our old way of living and developing a new way of living. How is that going? Salvation is about becoming more and more like Jesus. So it's fair for us to ask ourselves and each other, how is that going? The message is a paraphrase that I sometimes read just for a different take on things. Let me read this passage out of 1 John. If someone claims I know him well, but doesn't keep his commandments, he's obviously a liar, His life doesn't match his words. But the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. So let's fast forward this for a moment. The Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. What will be said during your memorial service? What will appear in your obituary? I must admit, I've been at funerals, and after hearing what was said in the memorial service and reading what was in the obituary, I thought, well, that's not the person I know. It shouldn't play out that way, right? I grew up with those euphemisms. He or she kicked the bucket. We all one day will kick the bucket. What will be said at our funerals? Are they going to have to make it up? Is there going to be a lot of hyperbole? Or will people just honestly and thankfully be able to say things about our lives and, more importantly, our relationship with God that will bring comfort to those who knew us and cared about us the most? I don't know if you're familiar with this lady. Her name is Amy Napa. Born in 1963, this is her part of her obituary. Portsmouth, Virginia. Moved to heaven in 2016. I like that phrase. I have wrote that one down. Yeah, it's like, where's Gene? He's moved to heaven. That sounds better than kick the bucket, right? So yeah, I want you to be able to say, he moved to heaven. She loved spending time with family, hanging out with friends, and just laughing. She enjoyed mentoring those a little behind her in the journey of life. Don't make it all about you. Pour your life into others. She loved Jesus with all her heart, and her greatest desire was to be remembered as a woman whose life shined the love and the life of Christ. And then she made a personal request. And if you have anything with Mickey Mouse on it, wear it to my funeral. This is a quote of hers. I think it's so cool. God might want you to extend his love by offering to babysit for a single parent down the street. He might want you to prepare a hearty meal for that lonely man who lost his wife, and to sit and visit with him while he eats. Who knows? He might even want you to reach out and touch the life of a total stranger in some way you can't imagine right now. Are you willing to set aside your own comfort to touch someone else with God's love? That can be you, and that can be me. And I just want to do a shout out to everyone that went out yesterday on the homeless outreach. Usually when that group goes out, they'll take about 20 different bags or something to share. This time around, it was 40 box lunches from Kentucky Fried Chicken. And knowing the people who went out yesterday, I can confidently say none of them withheld boxes and ate those themselves. They cheerfully sought out people that they could give those boxes to. God desires for us as His people to develop godly character. He wants us to be selfless. He wants us to love others as much as we love ourselves. And He wants us to be so different in our behavior and our lifestyle that people may not understand why, but they can easily see the difference. One other scripture reading. Would you do it with me? It's out of the book of Colossians. Here we go. Let's read. God has chosen you and made you His holy people. He loves you, so you should always clothe yourselves with mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other. If someone does wrong to you, forgive that person because the Lord forgave you. Even more than all this, clothe yourselves in love. Love is what holds you all together in perfect unity. Can I hear an amen? Okay, let's wrap it up. If you're saved and you know it, can you say amen?
Amen.
And can we, in saying those words, be willing to also say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to be on mission for you. Let your light shine through me. Let the way you want me to dress, so that when the world sees me, they'll know that I know Jesus. Father, make that my reality each and every day.